Good morning. I don't know that in the 40 years or so that I've been doing this, I have ever taken to the pulpit with less of an idea of what I'm doing than I am this morning. And I don't say that to scare you. A couple of months ago when I saw my name on the program, I had an idea of what I wanted to do. This is by way of my first of three introductions. And I jotted down some scriptures and had a pretty good idea of what I wanted to say. And as with a lot of us that speak publicly or teach classes, a good portion of what I had to say was for my own benefit. As I studied and read, and my hope, of course, is that others would be benefited by what I had to say. As I worked on this lesson, a second lesson evolved to me. And I started seeing things at 54 that I should have seen 30 and 40 years ago when I thought I had most of the answers. And it occurs to me now at my age that maybe, just maybe, I'm starting to get it a little bit, that God has worked on me long enough and He's turned me over in the oven so many times that I'm starting to cook a little bit. Got a long way to go. But I'm seeing things now I think that I've maybe didn't think of before. So we have two lessons today with three introductions, and bear with me because I have no idea where this is going. I really don't. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 8. Here's where I started originally. We know this story, and I'm just going to kind of skim through till we get to verse 8. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. I'm reading from the New King James. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now there are lessons there. We could stop right now and talk on those two verses, and I'm never going to understand what God asked of Abraham, and I will never understand Abraham's response. That here I go, we loaded up, and we're heading out toward the area of Moriah. Cannot imagine what was going through Abraham's mind. What he thought, first when God asked him to do this thing, and secondly, when he decided to comply. That's awesome. But he did it. He goes out there on the third day, he lifted his eyes, he saw the place afar off. He said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice this, we will come back to you. Now that's an amazing thought expressed to these young men based on what Abraham knew he was going here to do. He was going to offer his son. And this wasn't going to be some kind of a nice genteel thing, father-son experience, we're going to come down. He was going to kill him on top of an altar. He was going to open him up with a knife. And we understand that. But we will come back to you. So he took the wood from the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac's questioning now what's going on. And verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Initially, I wanted to talk about the idea of God providing. And I started jotting down scriptures as they came to my mind of all of the multitude of things that God provides for us. And we're going to talk about a few of these in the 20 minutes or so that I have remaining up here this morning. Of the multitude of things that God provides for us in this life. And we understand these things, but it did me personally, a world of good just to sit there and look at the list on paper and think, wow, God does this for me. Because of His love, God does these things for me. He places them here for me. And that was a neat enough thought, and we could stop right now and maybe we're edified a little bit. God will provide. But as I started reading through these verses and thinking about them, of the things that God provides, such as wisdom, the Holy Spirit, food, drink, and clothing, forgiveness, leadership, direction, strength, contentment, victory, escape, and peace, and on and on and on, of the things that God provides to us, a light comes on, and it occurs to me that interwoven through all of these things is a second lesson, and that is faith. Now, I thank Richard for reading the first 16 verses of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Because these things are so intertwined and interwoven, we can't talk about the things that God provides for us if we don't talk about our faith toward God. And I don't know why it took me 40 years to figure this out. But then we start looking at things about our faith or our lack of it. And it just absolutely got to me in this lesson. I was jotting down some verses for one of my older grandkids just to help him work through some things. And this is a short verse of some of my favorite verses. Short list. Psalm 118:21. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That may be verse 24. I can't read my writing. 21 or 24. This is the day God has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We understand that God gave us this day, but do we really understand what it means that when we open our eyes in the morning and we're able to get out of bed, that God made this day and gave it to us? Do we really believe that? Or is this just another day in the life and here we go again? No, God gave us this day. We're here. We got out of bed this morning. A lot of people did not get out of bed this morning across our world. But we've been blessed by God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we understand the verse and we've read this dozens of times. Do we really believe that we can do everything we need to do through Jesus that gives us strength? Can I handle anything that comes to me in a day's time because of the strength of Jesus? Do I really believe that? Or do I find myself thinking, well, oh, this stinks, here we go again. Hebrews 13:5, when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, do we sometimes feel left and forsaken? Or when bad things happen to us, do we think of this verse and understand that Jesus is right there with our hand in His, and we're going to get through this thing because through the strength of Jesus again, we're going to get through this. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. My center margin read, an abundantly available help. Do I really have faith in this verse? That God is my refuge and strength and He is very present and a help when I'm in trouble? Or do I try and rely on my own devices? Do I try and make allies down here of someone like Israel and Judah did throughout their history before they were both conquered to try and figure out some way to get through it themselves? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do we really have faith in the idea that whatever happens to us or whatever we see going on in someone else's life, that those things are working together for good if we love God and if they love God? Do we really think that? And that's where this thing of faith comes in. Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. And maybe it's just me, and I pray it is. I read these verses, and I know these verses, but I find myself maybe not really knowing these verses, if you follow me. Let's start with Luke 17:1-5. And as I go through some of these things, and I'm not going to do anything just jaw-dropping, new and original. I'm not that smart. But just to remind us to believe. Because it occurs to me in this passage, there were some pretty important men, as it turned out, in Bible history that had the same problem with too little faith sometimes. Luke 17 and 1. He said to the disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." There is a direct thing here between forgiveness, and I'd never gotten this before, apparently, between forgiveness and having enough faith. If our faith is lagging, we can't forgive as we should forgive. Because Jesus had just told them that if somebody trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times he comes back and asks you to forgive him, you forgive him. Their immediate response is, "Lord, please increase our faith so that we can do this thing." And what a neat prayer. And I personally have developed the habit now of about every time I pray, ask for an increase in faith, because it's plain to me I don't have enough. We look through Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, I appreciate that reading. At what these guys went through in the Old Testament. And I've placed myself in several verses there. Could I have done this? Facing what these men were about to face. 40 years ago, I'd have said, "Sure, no sweat." 40 years later, I'm saying, "I don't know." And I'm asking God to increase my faith. And I pray we all are. One of the things that God provides, in addition to faith, to get back with the second sermon we're talking here, He increases our faith. And what a wonderful place to start in our thoughts this morning is to ask God to increase our faith. In Matthew 21 and 22, we read that whatsoever we ask in prayer, we will receive. We understand that God answers our prayers. We're going to get an answer. We're going to receive something. We're going to receive what is best for us. You know the old expression, "Be careful what you ask for, you might get it." Well, when we ask God, whatever it is, if we ask properly, in faith again, we're going to get an answer. God is going to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And we need to have enough faith to accept the answer and understand that this is what's best for us now at this time, that while the only day I can possibly live is whatever this is, May 30th, 2010, God can look ahead 30 years and give me an answer that's going to help me not only today, but it's going to help me to grow or whatever. If I'm still here in 20 or 30 years, then it's going to benefit me there. Or if I'm not here, what I'm able to do today may benefit one of these young ladies sitting back here by Grammy this morning. But it's not necessarily what I have asked for or what I would like to see. Because God's a little bit smarter than I am. Increase my faith. James 1, 5 through 7, we're told that if we require desire wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And the end of this verse says to ask in faith with no doubting. We can't go to our Father in prayer and ask for anything not believing he's going to answer it. If I go to God and ask him to increase my faith, and I really don't know that he will, even though I know he can, I'm just really not sure that he's going to do it. Then he's not going to do it. If I ask him for wisdom, and I'm just really not sure that I'm going to get it, I'm not going to get it. He wants us to go in faith, knowing that we're going to get an answer. Increase our faith. Ask for wisdom, which God provides for us. Luke 11, 9 to 13. We're told that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And again, this is done in faith. We know that when we're baptized for the remission of our sins and we have these things all washed away, And we come up out of that water, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if that's all we do with it, it's in there, it's buried somewhere, and we put shackles on it, and we don't use it, and we don't ask God to allow the Holy Spirit to really grow and work in our lives, to affect change in us, and ask that in faith, we put handcuffs on the Spirit. God can only do what we will allow Him to do in our lives. God gives us the Holy Spirit as we grow in faith and ask for the Spirit to work in our lives. And the more we come to believe that that's going to happen, the more neat things happen to us. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 to 33. A nice little illustration here given by Jesus. When He's talking about birds of the air and how they fly and things are provided for them. And we look at the flowers and how wonderful and beautiful they are. And He says that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like some of these flowers out here in the field. Absolutely sensational looking. And the point to all of this thing was we don't really need to worry. In fact, we shouldn't worry, because if God takes care of these animals, and if God provides these flowers with the nutrients that it takes for them to grow and to look as beautiful as they do, don't we think that in God's eyes that we're maybe a little more important, and that if we will have faith and trust in God and place everything that we have on Him, that we're going to have the things that we need? Now, I'm driving around town on my days off in a 10-year-old pickup with 148,000 miles. It may go another year, it may not, I don't know. But it's perfectly fine. God never promised me a brand new Mercury pickup. He didn't promise me a big fancy house in Mission Hills that'll value about $750,000. But He has told me that He'll see that I have food and a roof over my head. And if that's what God wants me to have and sees that that's what will get me through life and for whatever His thinking is, will help me be effective in my ministry for Him to others and will benefit myself, my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids when they get here, Lord willing, whatever, then I need to be content with that. And we'll mention that verse here in just a minute. Because God is going to provide me with food, drink, and clothing. And that is all I need. The rest of it's just wants. And they don't matter. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 12 and verses 14 and 15. We're told in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer that we will receive forgiveness as we forgive. So if we have faith in God that He's going to answer our prayers, we ask for our faith to be increased, and we really believe these things, and have placed ourselves in the arms of our Father, and we forgive others, then God's going to forgive us. If we don't have faith, the other side of the coin, or we don't forgive others, or if these things are lagging, then we place ourselves in a bit of a precarious spot. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament in the last few years has turned out to be Luke, the 7th chapter. It's verse 47. It's a story here of Jesus being at a man's house, and Simon doesn't really pay a lot of attention to Jesus. He doesn't wash his feet. He doesn't, you know, do two or three different things. And there's a woman in here, and verse 44 says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Would we do this? Do we have this kind of faith? I don't know. "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." She didn't splash aftershave on His cheeks. She's doing this to the feet of our Savior, washing His feet with her tears and wiping His feet with her hair. Would we do that? And then in verse 47, he says, because of this, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So I guess where we need to be now is we need to increase our faith. We need to understand that God will provide forgiveness for us. But we also understand that with anything else that we want from God, there are things that we have to provide. And one of them's faith, and one of them's forgiveness of each other. And if we want God to forgive, we've got to have those things present in our life. Increase our faith. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, the entire thing. I jotted down verse 2, but the whole thing's a wonderful read. And I have just recently fallen in love with this Psalm. Again, I don't know why it took so many years. God gives us leadership and direction. He leads us places that He wants us to go if we'll allow ourselves to be led. If we buck God and decide that we're going to be stubborn and go where we want to go, we're not going to have the peace and the other things that God provides in the places that He would lead us as His sheep. But He does provide these things. Restoration. He provides us with an environment of no fear. He provides us with comfort and mercy. There are just a plethora of things in these six verses that God provides for us. If we'll just do as another Old Testament verse tells us, is to be still and know that God is God and read these things and understand that these are blessings that our Father wants to give to us if we'll increase our faith in Him. Philippians 4 and 13, we read this a little bit earlier. We can do all things through Jesus that strengthens us. God can provide for us strength in anything that happens in this life. What a neat thing to understand as we open our eyes and roll out of bed, knowing that for the next 8, 10, 12 hours, whatever we're up, 15, 16, that whatever happens, I can get through this because I'm holding the hand of God as I go through my day. And I'm talking to Him constantly. And with His strength and with His arm around me, I'm going to make it. Increase our faith. Philippians 4, 11 to 13, He gives us contentment if we will place ourselves in His arms. Now, if I'm out there worried about what kind of a car I drive and how big my house is and what my bank account looks like, and these are fine things. If God blesses us with these, wonderful. A lot of you drive newer vehicles than I have and probably have bigger houses than I do, and that's a wonderful blessing. But if that's the end-all be-all to this life, you know, it's like the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins, you've lost, if that's what you really think. Contentment. Whatever state I'm in, Paul said, I have learned to be content. What a neat thought. 1 Corinthians 15:57. We are given victory through Jesus. And 1 John 5 and 4 tells us that this victory is our faith. And it all comes back to faith. And again, we ask God, our Father, to increase our faith. Because I don't know about you, I don't have enough. And that has finally dawned on me after 50 some odd years that I do not have enough faith. I look at these men in the Old Testament and the wonderful things they did and the guys in the New Testament and some of the things that they did. And I jotted down just a couple of, there were three instances in the New Testament that Jesus made the statement, "Oh, you of little faith." The first one was in Matthew 6 and 30. When He's talking to them about worrying about food and clothing, "Oh, you of little faith." If we're really worried about our next meal or what we're going to put on our back when we get up in the morning or if we're going to have a roof over our heads or whatever, and we really believe in God, then we don't have enough faith. Jesus said so. The second instance was in Matthew 8 and 26 when the disciples were in a boat out in the middle of a storm, and they were getting scared, and Jesus was sleeping because Jesus wasn't scared. And they're afraid they're going to capsize, and human feelings. I've been out in the water, and I'm not real comfortable with it. And Jesus remarked to them when He got up and spoke the storm to go away, to calm down, that they didn't have enough faith. They're in the boat with the Creator, worried that they were going to sink. What a wonderful place for any of us to be in is in a boat with Jesus. My goodness, increase our faith. Don't let it be said of us, oh, you of little faith. And here's the one that got to me, that showed me that I didn't have enough faith. Not that I needed this verse to show me. Matthew 14 and 31. They're out in a boat again in the middle of the night, and they see this figure walking across the water. That would probably cause me to tremble a little bit. I've watched too many scary movies probably in my youth. And this figure's coming to him across the water. Okay? And it's deep water. He's not just walking in the shallows. And they recognize him to some extent. And Peter makes the statement, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out on the water and start walking to you. Well, I've done some dumb things in my life. I'm not sure that asking someone to have me walk across water to meet them is going to be one of them. But Peter steps out of the boat and starts immediately walking across the water through the power of Christ. Then a human thing happens to him, and he looks down and sees where he is and sees the waves, and he sees, well, I'm kind of standing on water, and you know what? I can't do this. And he starts sinking. Luckily, it was slow enough for some things to sink in and for him to ask for help. He didn't just drop like a brick like I would have if I try it out here in Lake Chicomo. And Jesus saves him. And the statement that Jesus makes to Peter now is, oh, you of little faith. If I read this right, Peter was expected to have enough faith in his Savior standing right there in front of him that he should have been able to walk on water. And anything less than that was not enough faith. Am I right? Because Jesus told him that he didn't have enough. So if I do not have enough faith in my Savior to honestly believe that if Jesus required me to walk across water or walk through a fire barefooted or face an angry mob out here preaching him that was threatening me with my life or whatever it might be, if I don't have enough faith in my Savior that's standing there with his hand around mine, then I don't have enough faith. And I don't have enough faith to step out on water. Shame on me. Peter didn't and was rebuked for it. That's how much faith we need, is that we would step on water, we will do anything. And we've mentioned the verse two or three times, I can do everything through Jesus that gives me strength. Now, he will never ask us to walk on water, but we get the point. That's the amount of faith that our Savior wants us to have in him. And anything less than that ain't enough. Oh, ye of little faith. 1 Corinthians 10:6-13, he provides a way of escape that we might be able to bear any trial or temptation that comes our way. And finally, Philippians 4:6-9, God provides the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's impossible to please God without faith. The apostles ask for Jesus to increase their faith. We see how faith is intertwined through all of these promises that God has given to us. And all of the things that we read from the time of Abraham in the book of Genesis that God will provide. And we can't have the provisions and we can't have the blessings and we can't have the answer to prayer if we don't have enough faith to step out and walk on water, if that's what Jesus wants us to do. I guess our walking on water is just going about our daily business and understanding and having enough faith that whatever happens, we'll handle it. That's the editorial we, meaning Jesus. We're the one that's physically going to have to do it, but we're not doing it alone. And what a neat thought, at least for me, that God provides. And one of the things he provides is enough faith for me to believe in him and to understand his power and his workings and to know that when I accept him, that I can do everything I need to do in order to be saved through that faith. We'll leave these thoughts with you this morning with this thought, Lord, increase our faith.